time in for your love for God to share that with young minds. I appreciate every soul that's here this morning because it's a great day. There is indeed a great day coming. And we want you to be excited about that. Now you may be dragging this morning. You may be exhausted. You may be covered over in sin. But you know, in Christ, He can handle all of that. Every bit of it. Every secret fear, frustration, challenge, aggravation. Just lay that at His feet. Because guys, we know that this life is very short. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life worrying. Recognize the problems in your life. Be accountable and responsible to those things. Repent of those things. Come to the feet of Christ for forgiveness. Have your sins washed away in baptism. And embrace the rest of your life as a child of God. Because if you had a choice to spend your day in sadness or to spend it rejoicing, wouldn't you choose rejoicing? And I'm very grateful that you're here to rejoice with us today. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, if you would. This will be your source text for the day. And I would like you to leave your ribbon there or your bookmark or leave it open on your app when you close it so you can look at it later. I want you to kind of use this as your daily meditation as well. Matthew 23 uncovers something that I want to talk about this morning, and I hope it's of benefit to you. Matthew 23, Jesus speaking here, He starts in verse 24. He says, "You blind guides." Getting your attention pretty fast. "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess." Now, blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Ouch. Because man, if I'm a Pharisee and I'm sitting here and this guy just railed at me like this, he's not my new best friend. "Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Used to use that all the time before I even knew it was in the Bible. Easy illustration to help us understand. There's sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill, to use it. But boy, isn't it embarrassing. Uses it in this illustration to help them understand the righteousness or lack thereof. Context this morning, what I would like to pull out is specifically verse 28, but all of it goes together. "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men." You all look pretty good this morning. I took a shower, tied a tie, ironed my clothes, did the best I can to look halfway decent for you, not smell, you know, be approachable. But you know, sometimes that's as far as it goes. Isn't it? See, sometimes, and I hope it's not in spiritual things, but sometimes we prepare for something only to meet the task and realize we are unprepared. Working on the house last night, had to redo all the pressure tank and the water heater, softener, everything. I've got 700 fittings laid out on the table. Got my pieces, my parts, my supplies. The very fitting that comes off the water line. Yeah. How did I have everything else, an extra, mind you, because I'm not the plumber, but everything lined up? And of course, Home Depot or Lowe's doesn't have that fitting. But Tractor Supply did. So we have water again. But there are times where we do so much preparing and yet are unprepared. Or worse, prepare the wrong things. Jesus offers a scathing rebuke to these Pharisees because they were trying to put on an act. And this morning I want to talk to you about that a little bit. Because you know what? I don't always look like this. If you showed up last night, you'd have been frightened. It's a melee combat in the basement of an old farmhouse. But we have to make sure that we're not afraid to look like that. You know, it's okay for you to see me on a bad day. I'm just like you. I'm worse than you in a lot of ways, I'm sure. But we get so used to seeing the polish that sometimes the polish becomes the priority. And that just simply cannot be the case for Christ. The idea for the lesson, just thought of sterilized, and I put the dirty truth about religion, and I've read that like a dozen times now, and I'm wondering if I should change that, because it's not what you think. But the reality is true faith in Christ, working for the kingdom, it's not always polished. And oftentimes it takes you to the point of the end of your nerves. It runs you so short on time, you don't get to get things prepared the way you would like them to. But it's important that we do the right things. That those things are the priority. Even if it means that we may not look or appear to be putting forward our best. This idea of cleaning the wrong things, of trying to put on this show and appearance, I take you to Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 5, and it reads, "When the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said unto them, 'Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of the pots and the cups, and many other such like things you do.'" See, this is an immediate illustration. And you know, when I was a young Christian, when I would read these things, I would actually scoff a little bit. I'd be like, "Well, how would they think that? How would they do that? Didn't they know better?" And then you kind of grow up as a Christian and you put your nose in the Word. Now, I was a full-blown man when I became a Christian, but I was a babe in Christ. But you know, the more I read, more importantly, the more I live this out, the more I realize I have absolutely no room in my life for scoffing at anyone as they try to live out their own salvation. And when we see things like this, instead of asking ourselves, "Well, how could they do that?" we need to humble ourselves and we need to ask the question, "Lord, I'm not doing this, am I?" Because it's when we shift gears like that, when we can humble ourselves, and in the mornings and in the afternoons and in the evenings, when we find ourselves in prayer to God,
We're not going to be able to fool Him. He knows that you might have got shined up nice and pretty this morning. But He knows if you're living a life of sin, you're kind of like that guy full of dead men's bones. Aren't we? God doesn't care what you wore to here. You know, I haven't done yet, but there's a lesson on what we wear. I'll get it done. I'll get satisfied with it at some point. But you know, there's so little in the Scriptures to talk about what we wear physically. But I'm just going to throw this out there. Think about when God says that He wants you clothed with holiness. I want you to take some time and think about that as a side. Because when you clothe yourself with holiness, your physical clothes start to take care of themselves. But yet, so many times, we get hung up on the wrong thing. These Pharisees didn't care about these disciples. They weren't congratulating Jesus that He found people to be obedient. They were still struggling, obviously, with who Jesus was to begin with. But yeah, they want to pick it apart. Well, hey, what are they doing over there? Like, do they not understand the washing? Thankfully, no. Because I had a friend from Bombay, India. He's still a friend. We just don't get to touch base much. Vinod, if you're watching, hello, brother. But, you know, he said, when we first met, he said, Jamie, you know, in other countries, people have sayings about Americans. And I'm like, ooh, this would be interesting. What's one that you think is accurate? He says, well, one that may offend you. I said, bring it on. He said, Americans find things to do and then do them to wretched excess. Enter gut punch. Because think about it. When we find something to do and then we almost become possessed by it. You know, my kid likes a toy or something like that. It's not long before they want everything about that toy. I want every feature, every accessory, every other thing that goes with it. We go buy a vehicle. We want every piece and part that goes on it. We want to buy a computer. We want every other peripheral that we have to go with it. Like, it's interesting when we find something. Man, do we zero in and want to know everything. How many times have you given up, and we'll be easy on ourselves, an hour on the internet looking at things that we have no intention of having or being a part of or doing? Yeah, I'm guilty right there 100%. And I've lost hours and hours and hours looking at stuff just out of curiosity. Not that that's sinful necessarily, but yet we have a compulsion sometimes to yearn for more and more and more and more. We just need to steer that compulsion to Christ. So that way when we yearn for more and more and more and more, A, we'll get it. And it will be life-changing and soul-saving. And we need to embrace the reality that we see in these illustrations of the temptation that we too can have to strain at that gnat and eat camels all day long. Now, I want you to appreciate something. The preacher in the Old Testament, right? Solomon, the wise old Solomon. He said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So I want you to take some time and study a little bit about vanity too. Giving you a lot of homework today. But the short is things that are vain, things that pertain to vanity are very shallow, very little worth. Some might say are worthless, depending on the context. Okay? Worthless. Of no value. Let's go back to our text. Howbeit in vain, verse 7. They worship me. You know, it's not hard for me to come here this morning. I'm excited. I'm always excited to come on the Lord's Day. And I hope you are too. I hope you don't look at it as like coming to get your lashes. You know, it's a time to embrace your brothers and sisters. The prayer, thank you. To know that there's no guarantee anyone is going to do anything, obviously, but there's no guarantee the world, there's certainly no guarantee the world will just by its own act righteously. It's hard enough to do it when you're earnestly trying. Paul illustrates that several times. But to sit together in a place with people that love God, that serve God as a priority, we should be very excited to be here this morning. That we have family, that we have friends that love God. And the last thing that we would want is for our worship to be vain. So let us embrace the gratitude that we should have for each other and work to build each other up instead of so easily notice the flaws. And certainly make our worship as earnest as it can possibly be. Mark 7, 18 through 23. I'd like to read for you. And he saith unto them, are ye so also without understanding? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats, we eliminate it. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile not the man. This is what Jesus was talking about. These are the dead men's bones. And I dare challenge, I believe that the list could be way, way longer than this. But for fear of droning on when I read verses, losing people's attention, sufficient is the list. He's helping his disciples understand that they had been aware of, the Pharisees literally lived in this routine of external purification. Because again, the Old Testament law, let's not give these guys too hard of a time, was very specific about how we would clean certain things. But they forgot what the old law was. The old law was a shadow of what was to come. The old law was to prepare them for the changes that were needed. Yes, the cleaning. Yes, the purification. Yes, the focus. Yes, the desire for impurities to be removed. But stop worrying about the bowls and the cups. And use the figure, use the illustration to cleanse your heart. But that translation was lost in a big part. I take you to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 14 through 17, a couple quick verses I'll read for you. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is what he says to the church of Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Illustration of looking at the outside. But God sees the inside. And it's interesting, because how do we define success? Well, a lot of times we define success by having the things we need, by being able to provide the things that we want. Jesus in Luke reminds us that the abundance of man lieth not in the things which he possesses. So we have to be careful because that idea is all around us. How are you successful in this life? Well, by having a good job. By being thought highly of. By having the things that you need. By being able to help other people out. See, we can even get into things that are quasi-religious, can't we? But if you don't have Christ, what do you really have? How do you define success? I define success by winning. What are we trying to win? We're trying to win at life. Jesus says, broad is the way that leads unto destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. I want to win at life. I want to be successful at living. Because there's a reason why heaven, why the afterlife, why eternity with God is called life. And there's a reason why hell and torment and punishment is referred to as the second death. These verses help me understand the importance to look inside. I use this verse a lot because it's a good memory for me. Because you wouldn't know it, half the things that I'm doing. But when I have my choice, I'm a really kind of a dress right dress, neat and tidy, kind of OCD kind of person about certain things. And I love these little Zen gardens and the little rakes and the rocks. And I mean, even thought about buying one for my desk just so I could have the therapy that comes from the symmetry and the calm, little bonsai tree or something. I mean, I can physically connect with that. But unfortunately, this is kind of what we want our life like. And in my experience, when I live my life for Jesus, my life doesn't look anything like that. But you know, a lot of times, my heart feels like that. You know, I have 15 things to do in a day. But if I take time and make sure that I do those most important things, those spiritual things, my heart feels good. My conscience is clean. And honestly, I'm amazed at how much God helps me get the other ones done. But this verse here in Proverbs 14 and 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. King James says trough. But much increase is by the ox. I might say that in another way. You know, when nothing's doing, nothing's happening, it's kind of easy to keep things straightened up. I used to always be so jealous. My uncle, he's passed this last year, but his shop was amazing. Everything was labeled, everything in its place, every wrench polished, every woodworking machine cleaned off. And I would leave feeling like such a failure because I got to do a lot of work for myself and for a living and for other people. And you couldn't find the table saw, if you can appreciate what a table saw is, in my shop because it was so messy. And I'll never forget, Dad, we were driving home one evening and he's like, well, it's because he never uses his tools. That wasn't true, but he did take a lot of time to keep things neat and tidy. And there's a place for that. And I do have some labels. Randy would be proud. Labels on my toolbox now, but I don't have all the tools that are supposed to be in there. But if you want to get a lot of work done, you're going to get dirty. It's going to take time. And maybe you're not physically going to get your hands dirty, but let's just say maybe your schedule ends up a wreck because you're trying to do the right thing. There's an article I read years ago. I wrote it down here as a note. It's called Messy, Costly, Dirty Ministry by a guy by the name of Mark Buchanan. No idea who the guy is or what it is, but the article, it hit me. Because his article was talking about, he was at worship one Sunday morning and he saw everybody was there and everybody was excited to be there and participating in worship. But it hit him really, really hard. Because he noticed that everybody there was all spit and polished. And he said, my heart yearned for the lost. My heart yearned for the prostitute. The drug addicted, the alcoholic, the depressed, the mentally tormented, yearned for the struggling. Now that certainly doesn't mean, folks, that we don't struggle. And it doesn't mean that maybe that wasn't us not so long ago. But the article was powerful because it spoke to the fact that when you think about the first century, we're going to talk about this. Jesus gave such a good illustration when he said, those that are well, have any need of a physician? I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so let me paint you a picture. And I hope that you've had this experience. We've had it down at West Main a few times, and it's a wonderful experience, but yet it's a very educational one as well. Somebody comes in, they're not a member. They may not even know where they are. Maybe they're actually drunk at the time they walk in the door. We had two drunk kids walk in the congregation one time, sit like two rows from the front on their left side, just making all kind of ruckus through worship. And I got a couple glances like I should take care of that. And I did, because we preached. And then after services, sat down immediately with them and talked with them. A little difficult. They never came back, but tried to encourage them to do just that. But guys, please don't ever forget reaching the lost. It's not neat and tidy. It might make you late for dinner. It might make you late for work. It might make you late for worship. But I don't ever want to misunderstand worship the way the Pharisees misunderstood the Sabbath, so that they couldn't even help the people that were in the greatest need. And we need to think about the cost that'll come to us individually when we truly try to seek out to reach the people that nobody else wants. To reach the outcast that everyone avoids. Jesus would go to that person. Would I be so strong? Sometimes, and far too often, the only thing that feels like church, the only thing that feels like worship, is a shirt, tie, and suit jacket. Or a dress and some nice shoes. Or the routine of our Sunday worship. None of those things are wrong in themselves. They're wonderful things. We just have to make sure that we're not washing the outside of the cup and leaving the inside undone. And when Jesus tells us how important it is to reach the lost, seek those, can't ignore those things. And Jesus is one of those ugly bones that we're full of. Is fraud. And I'd have to call myself a fraud if I feel this passionately about Jesus and the plan of salvation and His love for mankind and not want to tell every soul I can find about it. So religion is far from sterilized. Luke 5:30 and 32 is the illustration that we just spoke about. The scribes and the Pharisees murmured, Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Mark 1:40 through 45 is the leper when he was reaching out to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me whole. And we talked about the significance of the fact that Jesus didn't say, be whole. He says he looked upon him and he reached out and he touched him. Then he said, be thou cleansed. Jesus was willing to get his hands dirty. Matthew 12:10 through 18. educating them about the fact that they had completely misunderstood the Sabbath. The illustrations of which of you having an animal, right, that falls down or that's hurt somehow wouldn't help them even on the Sabbath. Because so many times we get the wrong priority. Luke 11:32 says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." When you think about the illustration of how wicked Nineveh was, but that it will rise up in judgment because of its willingness to get their hands dirty, their willingness to embrace the accountability of the sin in their lives, their willingness to repent. You know, repentance is not a neat and tidy thing, is it? I've talked to you about the most vulnerable time in my life was the time when I was leaving the world and latching on to Christ. It literally felt like when you're little and you jump off of something hoping your mom or dad will catch you. Like, you want to trust it. You know you can trust it, but you know that the monkey bar or whatever it is firm because I'm holding on to it. But you're going to leap because you trust. And I don't know if you tingle, if it's possible to tingle anymore when you're in mid-flight until you feel those strong arms grab a hold of you. That's vulnerability, folks. But you make the jump because you're jumping to so much better. That's not neat and tidy. Repentance is not neat and tidy. Recognizing you've done despite the Spirit of grace. Recognizing you've not behaved the way that you should have with your brothers and sisters. Having conversations you really wish you never had to have with certain people because they or you have done certain things. Those things aren't neat and tidy. But they're so critical. They're so critical for reconciliation with your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're so critical for forgiveness that God gives you when you genuinely seek Him for forgiveness through repentance. I take you lastly to these thoughts here in Matthew 21. Think about the power that God has when it's coupled with your obedience. Matthew 21 and 28 says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And when he came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Now the context here, of course, is because they claimed to be God's people. They claimed to practice faithfulness. They claimed to be obedient and were ignoring the sin in their lives. Publicans and sinners go into the kingdom before them, before us, if we're not willing to get a little dirty in the process of making ourselves pure. Folks, I do hope that when you think about what faithful living looks like, you can recount multiple times where things were pretty messy. They're not always that way, but oftentimes they are. And if you're sitting there thinking, "Well, you know, I really can't think of any," then maybe that tells us something too. You know, I used to be told the story, you know, Jamie, every group of friends has a crazy person in it. And you know the story. I hear you giggling. I'm like, "Well, we're all pretty low-key." And they said, "Well, and if you think that your group doesn't have a crazy person in it, you're probably the crazy person in the group." So So let that illustration sit here as well. If you can kind of take an account, a summary of your experiences, and maybe they don't seem too messy, don't discount yourself. Because you very well may be working fervently in the kingdom. And messy is your normal. And I want your messy to be normal. I want you to be able to see me, and when you see me a mess, your assumption, right? We talked about that in Bible class, didn't we? Your assumption is, man, he's hard at work at something. Instead of sometimes what our assumption is when we see people that are a mess. Because, you know, this is something that I talk with a lot of people when I do Bible studies. And the lesson will be yours. Luke 15 and 7. It says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know, if you're in the audience today, the scriptures talk about angels rejoicing in heaven when we come clean, when we confess our faults, when we turn from the error of our way. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. Make a ripple in heaven today. Be willing to get your hands dirty. And make absolutely sure that your faith is not so polished that you don't make time to get messy every once in a while. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please make your wishes known while we stand to sing the hymn that's been selected.